As it turns out, it's a very busy sports week for the sports fan. There's a game this afternoon, it's my understanding, called the Super Bowl. I'll be watching that, but far more interest for me in the Super Bowl is what happens tomorrow. I don't know about you all, but I am a giant, giant fan of the Olympics. Without a doubt, my favorite sporting event, both the Winter and Summer Olympics. Most people think it's the Final Four or some basketball-related event, but I love the Olympics. Part of that's nostalgic. My father used to get me every year or every 4 years when the Olympics would roll around. I would sit on his lap, and we watch what seemed like every waking second, every event of both the Winter and the Summer Games, and I absolutely loved it. I remember as a boy seeing Mark Spitz win about a trillion medals and standing up there, my dad talking about how great this swimmer was and how awesome he was. And then we get to the Winter Olympics and you would watch those, and there was events I'd never seen before, but I thought they're cool. And there's nothing like it when those athletes stand on that podium and receive a gold medal. I cannot wait for tomorrow for the Winter Olympics to start. I have this, I've been wanting to show you guys this for a long time now. I hadn't wanted to reveal this. This is an actual, real life, true, authentic Olympic gold medal. This is from the 2012 Summer Games. I never have shared this with you, but I won this in badminton. I'm gonna put this on. I've never put on a gold medal in my life before. This is, you should take a picture. This is like ultimate fake news. Pastor wins gold medal. On the front side, there is every Olympic gold medal, it turns out, has this inscription. And then on the back side, the host nation can decorate it like however they want. And this actually is a gold medal. Clearly, I did not win in anything. But a young lady named Rachel Bootsma, who is with us, is a gold medal winner in swimming. And Rachel is with us today. We're so glad that you're here. This is really cool. I'm not going to wear it for long because she's probably scared to death that I'm going to do something with it. So I'm going to give this back to you, Cole. This is her husband to be. It'll be safe keeping. We have a Cy Young winner here at the church. We have a Super Bowl winner, but now for the first time, we have an Olympic gold medal winner. I think that is very, very cool. And Cole, you're going to marry an Olympic gold medal winner. How cool is that? And Rachel, you are going to marry the fourth place winner of the Armstrong sack race, right? That's awesome. Those little medallions will look good in the living room next to each other. There's no inferiority complex born in that marriage, I'm sure. But there is something about an Olympian. Come on, I saw the gold medal for the first time. I've never seen a gold medal ever. And it's like electric. Like, you know, do I touch it? There's something magnetic about it. There's something about being around someone that has achieved anything at that level of significance. And what my father used to tell me, and I know it's true, the thing that is so crazy about an Olympian is when they win their medal, they are the one person on the planet Earth that at that moment are the very best in the world at what they do. 7 billion people on the planet Earth. And in this moment of time, the person that gets the gold medal, they are the best, most exceptional at their skill in the world. That is pretty amazing. But what I've learned to be true about athletes that excel and succeed at such a high level is that where they receive their success is not where it started. Every Olympian, I assume Rachel would validate this, they don't win the medal in the race. They don't win the medal at the finish line. You know where they won the medal? They won the medal when they were 8 years old, logging their 1,000th rep. They won the medal 10, 15, 20 years ago when everybody else was at the mall and they were working. They won the medal at 4:30 in the morning when it was cold, but they're still swimming the laps. They won the medal when everyone else is just running around and they're in the weight room. They won the medal when everybody else is eating cheeseburgers and they are taking care of their body. They won the medal well in advance. Wherever success in life shows up, it doesn't just show up there in the moment. Success is born out of a long runway of really hard work and discipline and practice. And by the way, the same is true when it comes to defeat. We're not defeated in the moment when we make some kind of a knucklehead or bad decision, right? No. Defeat starts a long time ago and is usually the amalgam of a pattern of living, of a bunch of small decisions made over the course of time and then somehow happen. So whether it's success or whether it is defeat, it is born out of a long runway of choices and work and patterns. And I don't know of a group of people or a category, certainly of athlete, that displays more discipline and a more fierce allegiance and commitment to train, to show up every day and do what nobody else is doing. That's where success is born. Now, here's why we're talking about the Olympics. I believe it's the same with our spiritual life. If we want to excel in our spiritual life, and you know people that you love to be around because they are so spiritual, and they have a courage about them that you just think, how do they have that courage? And they have a peace of mind in the face of duress or stress or crisis that you wish you could emulate. And they are so kind and loving, and when you want to react and get all rage-filled, they are so gentle and rock solid in character and integrity. And you want to be like them, but sometimes we struggle. And when it comes to our relationship with God, I have people all the time come see me and they say, Paul, I want a better relationship with God. I want to be great in my walk with Christ. And I'll say, okay, do you believe in Christ? Absolutely, I believe in God, but I don't feel close to God. You ever been there? I believe in God. God may have done something wonderful for me, but I don't feel close to God. I have people, men and women, sit in my office all the time and say, I want to be closer to God. I want to be great in my relationship with God. And I say, okay, what are you willing to do about it? And they say, well, what do you mean? What does a good relationship with God look like? Well, the scripture would tell us, the Apostle Paul says, if you're walking with God, you're going to have all these things called fruits of the Spirit that come alive in your life. And Paul in Galatians gives us a whole list of these, whole list of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I think all these as if they were categories that you wanted to be great in, right? You want to be great in love. You want to be great in kindness. You want to be great in patience and great in peace. And you believe in Jesus, but you don't feel any of those. You certainly don't feel like you're the best at gentleness or self-control. And you wonder why. Well, I believed in Jesus. Well, I was baptized as a kid. Of course, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about admission into heaven. That's a whole other sermon, right? That's founded exclusively on the gift of grace. I'm talking about walking through life close to God, having the fruits of the Spirit born out in your life, so that you are overflowing with love and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That those traits radiate through who you are. And you, people will look at you and say, wow, they are the best with patience. They're the best at kindness. How do I get closer to God so that the fruits of those spirits come alive in me? What do I do? And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us about this. He gets this whole dilemma of believing in God and knowing a little bit about God, but not feeling very close to God. And if you're new to church, say, who's Paul, right? Paul was a Jewish leader who hated Christians. He thought Christianity was like a heretical offshoot of Judaism, and he took it upon himself to arrest and persecute and have arrested and turn people in so that they would be put to death for their Christianity. That's who Paul was. And Paul had a conversion experience somewhere along the way where he came to know the risen Christ, and he said, I'm going to change my life. And he invited Jesus into his life. He began to walk and live with the Spirit. And he went from being the chief persecutor of Christians to the preeminent church planter in the history of the world. And Paul would every now and then write letters dealing with issues. They would come to Paul with a problem from churches that he had started and say, what do we do about this? And Paul would fire off a letter to try to give him some clarification about it. And one is a church in a place called Corinth. And they believed in Jesus. They believed in God. But they didn't feel particularly close to God. So Paul writes a letter, and look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know? He loves athletic metaphors. This is great. Paul loves athletic metaphors whenever he teaches about this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets to stand on the podium and get the prize? Run in such a way. Now, he's talking about spiritually, spiritual life, but he's using an athletic metaphor. Run in such a way as to win. He lifts up the nature of competition. That we as people of faith ought to run just like an Olympian runs. We ought to go for the prize. Everyone, verse 25, who competes in the games, and Paul was aware of the Olympics, started about 700 years before Christ. He's also aware of something else we call the Isthmian Games. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But Paul says, run in such a way to get the prize, because everyone who competes in the games, here's what they do. This is the catalyst. This is the hinge on which the whole thing swings. They go into strict training. They don't just want to be great. They go into a pattern of disciplined, strict training. In fact, the Greek word there really means discipline. It's where we get our word disciple from. They do it, Paul says, to get a crown that will not last. As awesome as that gold medal is, one of these days it will begin to tarnish. As awesome as our trophies are, one of these days they begin to wilt. But we as people of faith do it to get a crown that will last forever. In other words, athletes do it for a trophy, but we ought to do it with even more zeal, more passion, because we are glorifying our God who gave his life so that we might have eternal life. And so we ought to show up every day and run to win with everything that we have. Max out effort and enter into a state of strict training. That's what leads to success. Verse 26, therefore, when it comes to my spiritual life, using the athletic metaphor, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. And that's what we tend to do with spirituality. We just drift. Well, I believe in God, and so I'm just going to get up today and go whatever happens. You never drift anywhere favorably. We just drift. And Paul says, not me. He says, I don't do it like I'm just running aimlessly, and I don't do it like a boxer just fighting the air. No, I strike a blow to my body just like an athlete would, and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I want patience and peace and love and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And I'm going after the prize. I want to be close to God. Now, when Paul wrote this, he would have been thinking of something we call the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were like the Olympics, except they preceded the Olympics by 1 year, and then they followed the Olympics by a year. So there'd be an Isthmian Game, an Olympiad, and then another Isthmian Game right on its heels. And they did this to glorify what they thought was the god of the weather called Poseidon in a place called the Isthmus of Corinth. And they would do what they do in the Olympics, right? They would have running events, and they would have javelin, and they would have discus, and they would have strength events. They had a category for singing and for music and for chariot races. And we know from historical inscriptions that women competed in the Isthmian Games. And this is what Paul is drawing on to encourage people in their spiritual life. And to go back to verse 25, he says, everybody who competes in these games, they go into strict training. And we know from history that in the Isthmus Games, they would embark on these almost brutal regimens of training for about 10 months, where they would eat right and no alcohol and wake up every day and do their exercises. They would train hard. They would subject their bodies to extreme heat. And then they would subject their bodies to extreme cold to prepare and train their bodies to handle any kind of weather. They trained very, very hard. This is what Paul is talking about. And he's telling this church in Corinth, it's the same when it comes to your relationship with God. You have to be willing to enter into a pattern of discipline. And we don't want to hear about discipline. Oh, the D word. Don't talk about the D word. The D word sounds so bad, right? Discipline. Doesn't discipline sound negative, like punishment? I mean, I just think about grade school and middle school. Wherever you went to school, you had like a vice principal of discipline, right? There's always some horrible coach that you hated. He'd come barreling down the hallway with a paddle, and you're like, oh, that's Coach Muckety Muck, and he's the master of discipline. And you wanted what? To get as far away from the guy who was responsible for discipline as you possibly could, because he was going to bust you and you're going to get in trouble. And Paul says, no, that's not the kind of discipline that I'm talking about. See, we never thought of the vice principle of discipline as being an advocate for us, as someone that wanted to shape and mold us and get us to a better place. I thought the dean of discipline was just there to catch me breaking a rule. And Paul says, no. This is a different kind of discipline. And discipline is, here's a little definition for you. When you systematically do the things you're supposed to do, but you don't want to do. That's discipline. You got to start getting up early, but I don't want to. I'd rather sleep in. I know, but you're going to have to sacrifice that. You're going to have to do something systematically that you don't want to do, that you really should do. You got to eat better, right? You got to spend less. You got to comply with a budget. You got to save money. All the things that you don't really want to do. You just want to drift and hope it works out. And Paul says it's no different as your finances, no different with your body and your health as it is with your spiritual life. That most people of faith buy into Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Congratulations to me. I get to go to heaven. And then they just drift. And Paul says, no. It's about discipline. And we call those the spiritual disciplines. And there's a handful of them. We'll be talking about these over the next several weeks. There's prayer. How many of us just pray in times of crisis or emergency? And how many of us pray a little bit every day? Scripture reading. We don't ever want to go to the Bible unless something really bad happens to us morally. And then we think, what does the Bible say about that? I wonder if I'm in trouble. I said, no. Just like the athlete trains, what if we just logged a little bit of time every single day reading the scriptures? Fasting. Small group. That's not something we invented, right? That's in the first century. One of the spiritual disciplines, that you're better off spiritually when you're in contact and in community with other people working through this thing called life. That's why we're a huge proponent of small groups around here, because it's a spiritual discipline. Public worship is one, right? Discipline, public worship. See, in my family, public worship's not optional. We don't make the decision on Sunday morning, well, what should we do? We should just drift. Do we feel like it? No. We just go. All of these spiritual disciplines, that's what stirs up and generates all of those spiritual fruits in your life. And so if you're sitting here today and you think, I love God and I know God loves me, but I don't feel very close to God, and I certainly have not won very many medals in all of those categories, why not? Paul would say, take a hard look at the nearest Olympian and what they do physically and mentally, we're called to do spiritually. And the good news about discipline is, not only is it not negative, it's meant to enhance and liberate your life. Discipline always bears fruit and progress, even if you hate it. You can't help but receive progress. You don't want to do 50 push-ups, but you do 50 push-ups a day for a week. Even if you hate it, you're going to get stronger no matter what. That's the way discipline works. That's what Paul is talking about. It always leads to progress, even if you don't like it. This is what the writer to Hebrews said. In the New Testament, there's another text called Hebrews. And this is written by another person, but it says almost the same thing. I love this. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I love this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us throw off. You should circle that word throw off. Let me tell you about the word throw off. The throw off word really means we should strip away, literally, right? To take clothes that you're wearing and strip them off of you so that when you run, there's nothing slowing you down. That's the word here. To literally strip naked. Now, here's the imagery. This ought to be incentive for you to win the race. Who wants to run behind a bunch of naked guys, right? I want to get in the front of the pack. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Literally, to strip away. I got to get in the front of the pack. I don't want to strip away. And Paul and the writer of the Hebrews say, look, it's discipline. And the good news is eventually, if you stay with it, what starts out as a burden eventually becomes a lifestyle and actually can become pleasant. Some of you learned this as a kid with music, right? You did not want to go to all those piano lessons that your mama made you go to, did you? But she made you. And so you did it. And eventually what was a burden became actually enjoyable. And now at parties, you're the only one that can sit down and play the piano. And you're suddenly the coolest guy in the room. That's what happens with discipline. And Paul says, this is exactly what happens to us in spiritual life. And so if you feel like you believe in God, but you don't feel close to God, there's probably a reason. You should assess where you are with your spiritual disciplines. And if you will just stick with them long enough, they will eventually, you'll bust over the hump and they will become a lifestyle. And that lifestyle will include a treasure trove of the fruits of the Spirit. But it takes practice. It is naive to just think, okay, God loves me, it's all gonna work out. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You talk about people in their faith life, they always tell me how they had to learn how to pray. Well, Paul, I didn't know how to pray. I had to learn how to pray. I just did it a little bit every day. And we're not talking about ransacking your entire schedule and your entire life. We're just talking about adding some of the fundamental and foundational spiritual disciplines to the rhythm of your life so that you're not just wandering aimlessly. Now, fast forward about 1800 years, and there was a guy named John Wesley. And John Wesley was a preacher in England, and he had launched inadvertently and accidentally a movement. And he was so disciplined in his life, his critics said, that guy is oddly methodical about his practice of the faith. He wakes up every day at 4:30. He reads scripture at the same time every day. He prays every day. He fasts. He is always in worship. And he seems to be teeming with courage and confidence and peace of mind. He's so methodical. Hence, the Methodist Church, if ever there were a people that ought to have figured this out, it ought to be those of us in the room that call ourselves Methodists. We were born from this truth. And do you know what the one discipline, spiritual discipline that Wesley said was the most important? Communion. That's what we're gonna do here in just a minute. Communion, Holy Communion, a sacrament. Jesus, on the night in which he died, gathered his disciples. He broke some bread. He poured some wine. He gave it to them and said, this is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant shed and poured for you and for the salvation of many. And they had no idea what he was talking about. And Wesley, by his own confession, in his own writing, says, I don't always understand communion. I don't get it. It's a little bit odd. It's a little bit freaky. The language is a little bit weird, but it's a discipline. And when I just do it as often as I can, something happens because the discipline bears the fruit of progress. And so we do communion. And guess what? We don't always understand it either. This is the body and this is the blood and what? I don't know what. Jesus said, do this as often as you can. So in Cornerstone, we do it about once a month. In the sanctuary, we do it once a month. But we have services every single week. Every single week in this building, we do communion. Why? Because we know it to be a discipline. And Wesley said, you know, all the other ones are important. Reading the Bible, very, very important. Prayer, very, very important. But I'm telling you, the one to start with is communion. And the reason he felt that way is because it is the ultimate opportunity to strip away the sin that entangles us. That it is in communion we get to wipe the slate clean and by the grace of God, start over. And in a finite moment of time, invite God's presence in our lives, at which point God promised us when you do communion, you won't understand it, but I will be present and you will have the opportunity to wipe the slate clean and strip off anything that keeps you from running the race that I have marked you for. So we can't wait to do communion. There are times when I think, do we have to do communion? Frankly, statistically, our attendance goes down when we do communion. Because people go, oh, it's communion Sunday, and I gotta wait, and it's boring, and I don't know. Discipline is doing something you're supposed to do, but you don't really wanna do it. And it bears progress every time you do it. So today's a special day. Because in the spirit of Paul, and in the spirit of the Olympics, we're going to engage in the most foundational spiritual discipline that we have, the sacrament of Holy Communion. And we're going to come back next week, and we're going to talk even more about some other spiritual disciplines and how we engage in those so that we become excellent in all those categories in which we want to excel. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much. We don't always understand communion. We don't always want to engage in discipline. But Lord, would you just help us through a sense of humility to get rid of the notion that discipline is bad and that it is punishment? And would you help us to reclaim the truth that Paul was talking about, that when we begin just to practice over time, that we might be successful in the ways that you want us to be successful in. And that success will not be born in the moment, but it will be born over a long period of time because we have engaged in a life of training. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for the gift of salvation, but help us to claim the far greater treasure of what it means to walk in a close relationship with you so that the fruits of the Spirit are born out in all of our lives. And Lord, let us start today with the sacrament of communion by stripping off all of our mistakes, resetting the clock, and allowing your grace to move us forward. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.